Matthew, Code Verity.
Please pray with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for this beautiful day you've given us, another day to gather with fellow Christians to worship you and study a portion of your word. Father, we pray that you be with Kelly this hour as he's presenting your word, and we listen, we study, we apply what we learn to our lives. Pray that you be with all the other teachers who are gathered here teaching the younger ones. And Father, pray that through all that you are glorified and that we're able to glean from your word and to learn to better deserve you. Father, we ask for forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that. As you know, if you've been in our class for the past few weeks, this time we're talking about the different characteristics of being a Christian. The different items, different things, different topics to which if you are truly a Christian, these are things that we should find within ourselves. We should catch ourselves doing these things. We should be motivated to be moving towards acting this way toward others. Today in this class and the class we're going to have on Wednesday, the topic that we're going to be discussing is being others-centered. And basically what that's talking about is having a mind to where we no longer think of everything for ourselves, but we're actually thinking of what others' needs are, as to where the thoughts, the every aspect of others is more important to us than ourselves. So to get our minds ready for this topic, because others-centered is not necessarily the first knee-jerk reaction, if you will, to the way that we want to interact with others, the way that we want to go through life. So in order to springboard our minds into this topic, I wanted to talk for a few minutes about something that's almost everyone here holds very dear. Almost everyone here holds this thing I'm getting ready to talk about very dear. I'm going to give you a few hints and see if you can guess in your mind what it is. Please, no calling out. We're just going to do a little exercise for it in our head. So here's a few hints. Almost everyone within the sound of my voice deeply cares for this. There are probably 150 of these within 100 yards of this church building right now. It's as American as apple pie and baseball. American as apple pie and baseball. And you might be sitting there thinking, there's nothing as American as apple pie and baseball. What are you talking about? Well, if you don't believe me, listen to this. There's some statistics that came out at the end of 2013. It says 47% of American households own a pet. By the way, this is a survey done for Americans. 47% of American households own a pet. 25% of Americans own a truck. Well, I thought that was pretty American, you know, own a truck. You know, at least the commercials tell us that. 90% of Americans own a microwave. A microwave. Only 90% own a microwave. I like this one. I put this one down. 88% of Americans own a Bible. I would really like for that to be 100, but 88, actually, that was a little bit higher than I thought. Another number I saw was there's 4.4 Bibles per household. So I like that number as well. But here's what we're getting at. What I'm about to discuss with you, 91% of Americans have this. 91%. This is higher than anything I just said. Microwaves, own a truck. More people have this item than a Bible in America. Do you have in your mind what you think it is? Cell phones. 91% of Americans own a cell phone. And if you're under the age of 44, according to the survey, 97% own a cell phone. 97% of individuals 44 or younger own a cell phone. Now, as Americans, we love our phones, right? We can text with it. We can use it for a GPS to find a location when we're on a trip. We can use it to get email. We can use it to send email. We can store music on it. We can play that music through our headphones or through the speakers in our cars. We can put these things called apps on them. These apps help us to do different things, different programs. There's some of these that are pretty ridiculous. My son has one called Yeti Mountain. I'm still not quite sure what that one does, but he has one. But then there's some useful ones, like the Bible. You can put the Bible on your phone and take it wherever you go. You can use it for a calendar to remind yourself of appointments, special days, anniversaries, meetings. You can use it to get weather updates. We can use it to watch movies, order airline tickets. There's even a new app now. I saw an ad on TV where you hit the app and it calls in a pizza. You hit the button and it immediately calls the closest, I'm not going to say the name of it, this isn't a commercial spot, the name of the pizza place, and it immediately calls them and you're on speakerphone, just like that. You can do all this with your phone. And guess what? You get to make phone calls with it as well. All those things, and you actually get to use it as a phone. There was a ESPN used to have something called ESPN the Phone. In the ad, it used to say, it used to list all the things it could do. And the last kicker at the end, it says, don't call it a phone. It's basically because it does so many other things. Now, there's one more thing that our smartphones do that I left out of that long list. We love to take pictures with it, right? Almost every phone has a camera on it. Wherever we go, our phones and camera go with us. Most wouldn't dream of missing a great photo op, right? We all just love to take pictures. Some wouldn't be able to function if they didn't or weren't able to take a picture throughout their day. You know, I go on business trips here and there with my job, and whenever I go, I'm supposed to get receipts. I get receipts from the hotel, from whenever I eat breakfast. Sometimes I have to pay for parking, some different things. And that accountant once told me, he said, I couldn't prove that I purchased an item unless I had a receipt. He said, if you don't have a receipt, it really didn't happen. And that was his fun way to tell me, if you don't have a receipt, I can't pay you back. You know, I think some people have that mentality throughout their day in life. I think some people think that if they didn't take photos throughout the day, then that day really didn't happen. And you can see this through Facebook posts, emails, Instagram, any of those things that some of you may or may not take a part of. We sure love to take pictures. People take pictures for all kinds of reasons. We take pictures to be funny. Some try and show how funny or creative they can be with whatever is in range of their camera lens. I had to put this one up here. Sometimes things like this come in front of your camera and you just can't help but take a picture. Do not stand, sit, climb, or lean on zoo fences. If you fall, animals could eat you, and that might make them sick. Thank you. There's hilarious things all through our day, all through lives, wherever we go. We just love to take pictures of those things and share them. This one's important. We even take pictures of ourselves. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, when I was making this presentation, I went online to try to find some different pictures. There's this word that our society has created, and you may have not heard it. It's called a selfie, okay? I see some chuckles throughout the audience. Y'all know what I'm talking about. All of these pictures, reasons I put these up here is not because I love myself, by the way. These are all pictures that I had on my phone that I took of myself and either my kids or my sister's children. So that's who you see up there. All these were actually taken of myself, by myself, okay? But when I went online to search selfie, I'll go ahead and tell you, don't ever do it. Just don't. I'll just stop right there. Don't ever do it. Because Americans love ourselves so much, and we needed so bad to take more pictures of ourselves. You know, that's why most phones come with a second lens. Now, lens is a very important word. I want you all to catch my emphasis We're going to be talking about that here in just a minute. It has to have a second lens. Most phones have two. You know why? Because that makes it so much easier to take more pictures of me. And me and me. And just a little bit more me on the top of that. Here's where we're going with this. The front camera lens is on your left. The circle at the top in the middle, that's where the camera is. This lens is perfect for taking pictures of yourself. The back camera lens is on your right. It's the bluish circle. I'm not sure if it shows. Yeah, it does show just a touch blue on the screen there. It's the bluish circle to the upper left of the phone. This lens is perfect for taking pictures of others. You see, it's almost impossible to take a good picture of yourself with the back lens. Now, I have a phone right here. You can see here's the front screen. This is the part you look at. And here's the back lens. You see that up in the corner, just like on the screen. If you try to take a picture of yourself, I mean, there's just almost no way to get yourself in the picture. But the other way, if you've all used a phone, that lens is right there looking straight at you. You can take perfect pictures of yourself. Now, you might be sitting there saying, okay, Kelly, that's interesting. You know, we all have a phone. We get you. We're Americans. Okay. Those are interesting thoughts about an item that everybody has. That was neat what you said about a microwave and the Bible. We are in a Bible class here. You know, we're not in a technology class or a sociology class or a psychology class. So where are you going with this? What are you trying to say? There was a Bible teacher that I had once, and he used to get to a point and he'd say, he'd kind of talk for a minute and he'd say, well, this is the so what. You know, anybody ever told you something and you say, well, so what? You know, well, here's the so what. I mentioned that almost everyone takes these everywhere they go. Our camera lens represents how we see the world. The lens and what it captures in a picture can tell us what you think are important. We take pictures of what we think is important to each of us. And here's your so what. Which camera lens do you live your life through? You know, the front camera lens shows that I am what is most important. Me, me, me. The back camera lens represents us wanting to see others. It's almost impossible to get a good picture of yourself using a back camera. You saw how ridiculous I looked just a minute ago trying to do that. Here's our big point. If our Christian lives were represented by a camera phone photo or photos, would most of our photos be from the front lens, all about me, or the back lens, all about others? If our Christian lives were represented by camera phone photos, would most of the photos be from the front lens, all about me, or the back lens, all about others? As with all topics, let's see what the Bible says about which lens we need to use as Christians. First verse we're going to be speaking about is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And we're going to be staying in Philippians for several slides, even beyond these scriptures. So if you want to turn your Bible there, it'd be a great time to do so. Or I'll also have the verses on the screen, if you'd like that. I didn't mention at the beginning of the class, but please, at any time you have any comments or thoughts, please raise your hand, and we'd love to hear those. And Terry will get the mic to you, so if you have a comment or anything to say along the way, please let us know, and we will get to you. Your comments are important, necessary, and well-received, and we're ready for those. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And by the way, I'll go ahead and mention my version is a ESV, So if you're looking at a different version, it might use a slightly different word. And if any time you want to share some of those words, if you think it's pertinent or more exact to what we're talking about, please raise your hand. We'd like to hear that. So let's look at what each verse has to tell us between 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The verse here tells us what not to do. Selfish ambition or conceit. Don't do things that can make us sin by being too prideful. That can mean lots of different things to each of us. I know the time I got up in front of you before, I confessed that I like to run. So using that example, I might run to stay healthy and strong. What I shouldn't do is, I shouldn't run to show all the guys at my work who think that they're better than me and faster than me and stronger than me and taller than me. I'm going to show them that I'm special. I'm going to show them that I'm really good at something. That's why I'm going to run, is I'm going to show those guys. And next time we're in the break room, I can brag about the time I had at this last race and prove to them once and for all that I'm cool and I'm fast and I have a skill better than them. Y'all catch the difference? Let's take it to something more of what a Christian might do rather than my silly running example. From time to time, we have work groups, right? And we're to take part in those work groups. From time to time, there are families in need who might need a meal brought to them for a week or something, either because someone in their family had a surgery, or sometimes we do that whenever families have had a new child, or some other instances where we've had a loss of life, where we might say we need to take meals to that family for the next 3 or 4 days. Or sometimes we've even had a sign-up list in the back where we have a visiting preacher or something, and we're going to, you know, who's going to bring them into their home, okay? And that's a real example, right? That's a real example that anyone in here, my running example doesn't necessarily apply to everyone. You can like running or not like running. But we should all possibly try to sign up for something like that. Whenever we can go back, let's say the elders make an announcement, we're going to have so-and-so preacher here. Let's invite him to our home. We're going to have a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board right out there. All you got to do is sign up. What we should do, or let me tell you what we shouldn't do. We shouldn't sign up for the very first time, make a 9-course meal, have a violinist come in while we're serving our meal, and make it so exorbitant that every other meal just pales in comparison, and we did it to spite everyone else. I want to make sure that preacher comes to my house and knows that my house was the best one he went. Because you know in his head he's going to rank them all, and I'm going to be at the top. I'm going to make it so that my house was the best one that he went to. Oh, and you know what? When he goes back to his home congregation, you know my cousin so-and-so, she lives there. He's going to talk all about coming to my house. Oh, it's going to be great. Wait a minute. 10-course. 9's not enough. Make it a nice round 10. That's not the attitude that we need to have whenever those things come up. We need to put our name on there and have them over whenever. And if it does turn out to be the first one, we need to treat them the same, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, as we would treat ourselves. As an example, do we treat ourselves to a 10-course meal every day? I hope not. If you do, then sorry if I stepped on your toes there. We should treat them the same as we treat ourselves. We should do it for the right reason, not a wrong one. Now, in this lesson, you know, God just didn't leave us hanging. He just didn't tell us what not to do. He tells us what to do. In the second part, it says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. We need to humbly look at others and count them more special than you think you are, than I think I am. Running example. I might run to stay healthy and strong. Remember I mentioned that a minute ago? The new guy at work was talking in the break room the other day about wanting to be more fit. Perfect time to invite him to run with you sometime. You know, if he's never run, that might slow you down, but it would build up someone else. As that type of worldly example, we need to count others more significant than ourselves. We need to take time for others. And there's many ways we can apply that in a Christian sense rather than the running example. Continuing with that, let's look at verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, it's normal to look out for yourself, to take care of yourself. You know, we need to do exactly the same for others. Our bodies, our minds are programmed that way to a point that where, you know, self-preservation, that type of thing, it's important for us to take care of ourselves. So we need to apply those same thoughts to how we look at the interests and take care of others. Before we go to the next part, does anyone have any comments or questions about what we just read? We're through with 2, 3, and 4. We're getting ready to go through 5 through 8. Is that a good answer? Okay, all right. Now, the Bible doesn't stop with verses 3 and 4. It continues to give us the best example. It didn't just tell us what not to do and what to do. It gives us the best example next. It tells us what Jesus did concerning this subject. We are Christians. Our actions should be what? Christ-like. So let's look at this example in verses 5 through 8. Chapter 2, Philippians. Starting in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. These verses speak to the wonderful things that Jesus did for each one of us in a selfless manner. Very selfless. There are a few key words in these verses that I want to focus on for a minute. And they're all listed to the left. So we're going to go down those. Emptied himself. He gave it all, not just some, but he gave it all for others. You know, we might give to others, and we might do some selfless acts here and there, maybe one a day, maybe one a week. I've jokingly said sometimes at work, you know, someone will say, hey, thank you for helping me, you know, with this. And I'll say, well, you know, I do one good act today, I'll go ahead and mark that off my list, you know. We may do things like that. That's not exactly the way it works. Here's a serious question. Have we emptied ourselves for the betterment of others? Have we emptied ourselves for the betterment of others? That's a deep thought. Have we done a little thing here or there? Or have we really not just gone out of our way, emptied what we have for others? Taking the form of a servant, he served those around him. Jesus was always found throughout. I mean, there's plenty of verses, and we're going to touch on several of them. He served those around him. He was teaching them. He was feeding them food. He was healing the sick. He washed the feet of the disciples. I mean, I can go on and on, some different things that he did. There are many examples that fill the pages of the New Testament of where Jesus showed himself to be a true servant. Do we serve others? Do we do it just when it's convenient? Excuse me. Or do we do it 24/7 like Jesus? I'm unfamiliar with any time in the Bible where it has a verse that says Jesus took the day off. I haven't found the verse in here where he looked around and saw all the good that was to be done. And he picked three of his disciples, and they went and all four of them went and played golf. I don't see a time where he ever had something good or others to serve in front of him where he made the wrong choice. Or where he made the choice completely for himself. He didn't do that. I've yet to find that example. We're going to talk about that one a little bit more here in a minute. And I'll stop myself before I tell you what I really want to say. Humbled himself. Jesus considered himself no more than anyone around him. He could have easily been first in line, first to eat, first on the boat, etc. Right now, if Jesus walked through that door, would we not immediately put him to the first of the line of anything? Let's say we're all standing in line at McDonald's. And we're all just real excited about the McRib. Man, the McRib's back. Ooh, man, that's great. You know, it comes back 3 times a year, and some people think that's just the best thing in the world. We're all of us, all 120, 130, we're standing in line. And all of a sudden, someone comes up, and you're in line. Someone taps you on the shoulder, and you turn around, and it's Jesus. And what? In your mind, you're not going, hey, stick where you are. This is McRib time. No one's thinking that. You know what you're doing? You're stepping to the side and he's coming to the next person. Tapping him on the shoulder and turning around. My point is, if all 120 of us, and I don't know how many's in here, we're standing in line for a McRib as an example, or pick any restaurant, tapped each one of us on the shoulder, there's not a one of us in here that wouldn't let him first. He had every right to be the first of the line for anything. And he didn't take it. He never took it. You know, he fit in with whoever he was around. Remember, he was around people of power. Zacchaeus, you know, we talk about him being a wee little man, but he had a really big bank account. You know, money gets you a lot of places in this world. The rich young ruler. It didn't just say he was a young ruler. And by the way, if you read through the Bible, you know, rich is not a word that's thrown around a lot. You know? Like right now, my pet peeve, if you will, this is a little insight into Kelly, is I really don't like to hear the word amazing. You know, amazing. Oh, you turn on the TV, you watch any television show or football, anything. Oh, that was just an amazing pass. Oh, that was just amazing. Oh, you know, hey, did you go to that new restaurant? Oh, I did. Boy, I had this double burger. Oh, it's just amazing. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not amazing. Amazing is another word we don't just throw around. When you find it in the Bible, guess what? It is amazing. Rich is a word that they don't really throw around. Pilate had all kinds of pull around that area. Pilate could have done anything. Caiaphas, remember him? You know, ultimately he had the power to kill Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of things that go on around that, but, you know, he had a lot of power. He spoke and acted the same around them as he did the poorest of the poor, the sickest of the sick, the lame. He humbled himself. He was humble among all men. Here's our question for us. Are we humble, or are we only humble around the people we think we need to be humble around? Are we only humble around the people that we think are of higher stature than us? The person who works for you, do you talk to them the same way that you do your boss? The people around you, do you talk to them with the same words that you would an elder if you were having the same conversation? Jesus' example teaches us to be humble in all situations with all men. So here's the thoughts. We've looked at two separate sections, all within the same verses, but two pieces, hopefully you can see. So here's a quick summary of the six verses. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, excuse me, tells us what not to do and instructs us on what to do. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it tells us what Jesus did and that we should have the same attitude. We should have this same mind among ourselves, is what the ESV says. Your version might say something similar or different, either attitude or of similar mind. Do we have the attitude of Jesus as far as being others-centered? We should strive for this daily, hourly, and maybe even minute by minute. So let's go back to the first question that we brought up in the class. Which camera lens do you live your life through? Remember that question? Let's clarify the answer to our first question of the class. So translating it the same way as what we just talked about, verses 3 and 4 told us what not to do and what to do, and then 5 through 8 told us what Jesus did. What does the Bible say about our lens? What not to do? We shouldn't be self-centered. And that's represented by the front lens of our camera. It tells us what to do. Be selfless. That's just like the back lens it's represented by. And what did Jesus do? He gave us the best example of how we should be concerning others. We should be others-centered. And that's the same as using the back lens with a perfect filter. Now, if you know anything about cameras at all, and I'll raise my hand, I don't know, you know, too much about cameras, but I guess I know enough to be dangerous. I know enough to take a picture. But whenever you take a picture with a real camera, not on your camera phone, you can put a different lens on the end that can clarify, that can help look at into distances. There's also lenses that can pull different colors out of whatever you're taking pictures of to where maybe the green might be more bold or the blue, or there might be a filter if you take pictures underwater that can clarify just a little bit. Being other-centered is not just being selfless. It's not just using the back lens, if you will, of your camera. It's using the back lens with a perfect filter. Not just being selfless, it's looking through this perfect filter to make sure that you're taking advantage of everything that we need to as far as taking care of others. So this is going to be our springboard for the rest of the time we have today and then on Wednesday. Excuse me. We're going to be talking about the three subjects above that are bold: self-centered, selfless, and others-centered. And we're going to see what the Bible has to say about each one so we can better understand what they are and what we should do, what we should not do, and hopefully by the end we'll be able to know if we're looking through that perfect filter or not. We're going to know what not to do, what to do, and what we need to strive for every day. Let's talk about self-centered first. A lot of times, there are words that we don't know. Every once in a while, I'll be going through my day, and some of the equipment that I deal with, there's fancy words, you know, about that have to do with electricity or a type of plug or just some different things. Arc. I had to look that one up the other day. That one's kind of important. I figured out, you know. But that's a side topic. I'll talk to you about that later, not in Bible class. But I like to look things up. in a dictionary, just because I want to know exactly what that word means, because I need to know what that word means. But then sometimes I wonder, there are just some simple words that people use that I end up looking up, and either they used it completely wrong, or I really didn't know what it meant. So that's where we're going to go with this. I thought, I'm just going to look up, self-centered. I'm just going to look that up and just see what it says. And the definition of self-centered, oh, by the way, I looked it up on my phone when I looked it up. Definition is a moderate concern with one's own interests and well-being, self-love, or egotism. The Bible tells us people who are self-centered aren't able to please God. Those who are self-centered base their every thought, all their time, all their passion, every breath on the flesh. Let's turn to Romans 8. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. And this is the passage, what I just spoke about a little bit. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the thing I told you just a minute ago, the Bible tells us people who are self-centered aren't able to please God. That's not an opinion. That's not, well, Kelly just came up with that. Kelly must have, met somebody who was sort of self-centered, and they use the word amazing in a sense, and he's just mad at them. No, it's not my opinion. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. As Christians, there are many things we need to do, but isn't that the core of what we need to do, is please God? Again, there's many things we need to do. It's saying that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So as Christians, we can't be self-centered. It's just not shouldn't, might, maybe. We can't be in order to please God and be true Christians. Conceit, which was also listed here. The definition is excessive pride in oneself. And I think that's the best picture I could find for that little kitty, looking in the mirror and thinking that they're a lion. It's kind of funny and, whatever else word you want to use there, but are we guilty of that? Are there situations where we really are a kitty and we think we're a lion? The situation I'm mainly talking about is, as far as it comes to reading our Bible, do we think we know it all and we don't need to? As it applies to this, if there's families in need, and I'm telling you for sure, if you've been in this building for the past 2-3 weeks, maybe in the last 6 weeks, what the elders have announced, people who are in pain, people who are in need, people who are having health problems, things like that, there are many things that need to be taken care of. There are many people that we need to pray for. That's another example. Do we hear that list and think, well, there's 300 people here, they'll pray for them, I don't need to do that? Or do we think that just because we remember one out of the list of the 30 that they might mention, that we look in the mirror and we think that we're a lion as far as fervently praying? Just a thought. Moderate pride in self is okay. We should be proud of, you should be proud of yourself. You should be able to hold your head high. You should have pride enough to present yourself well. You should be able to get out of bed and have enough pride in yourself to comb your hair. You should have enough pride to put on some clothes that are presentable. You should have pride enough to walk out of the house without, toothpaste smeared across your face and you really don't care. You should have enough pride in yourself to take care of yourself. Moderate concern is very natural. This is where it goes bad. Immoderate concern is not good. Moderate concern is natural. Immoderate is not. You know, Jesus actually used this deep, innate self-interest as a basis for gauging our love for others. He knew that we were programmed that way. He knew that there was that self-preservation and that self-pride a little bit in there whenever he talks to us in Mark 12, 28 through 32. I'm going to read that. If you want to turn your Bible, that's great. But I have it on the screen there. Mark 12, 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So did you catch that? Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, in the same way that you naturally love yourself, we need to learn others in the same way and with the same drive. If you want to turn your Bibles, we're going to be reading from John 13. Otherwise, it's on the screen there. John 13, 34 through 35. And I want you to remember or know, this is Jesus speaking here. Okay? He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The command here is to love one another. By this, all people will know. Love one another. By this, all people will know. As we go through our lives, whether we're at work, home, Walmart, Target, in line at McDonald's to get a McRib, do others feel loved around us? Loved in the same way Jesus loves us? It says here that by all people will know that you are mine. Christ's Christians. You know, if people don't feel this sense of this, if the people don't feel, see, sense, think, know that you love them, how can we ever expect that they would want to become a Christian themselves? If the love isn't there for them to see, sense, and feel, they may never know that you're a disciple of Christ. They may never feel motivated to know Christ for themselves. Remember, it says, by this, they will know. They need to know that you're a Christian. And one way that they can know that is to feel that you love for them, that you look out for them, that you're caring for them, that you are selfless. Does anybody have any comments before we end for today? Nope. Thank you all for listening. We will still stay in self-centered for Wednesday, and we will get to selfless, and we will get to other-centered for sure. Thank you all for listening.